Trinity Baptist Church, a community growing in faith, obedience, and joy.
We have a special friend with us who is going to help us understand a little bit more about how we can be hands and feet in our own neighborhoods. As most of you all know, we live in one of the most diverse, if not the most diverse city in the world. And we have the great pleasure of not always being around people who believe everything we believe and have the same peace that we have. Maybe some of us have walked in those shoes as well. This morning, Aaron Abramson is here. He is our representative. He's a new head of the New York branch of Jews for Jesus. He's also the father of one of my daughter's BFFs. I just have to throw that in there, who has just gone to England for the year. And so we're very sad and mourning and wailing in our house. But we're glad that Aaron is here today. He was born in the States, but he grew up in Israel. And he is here this morning to share with us about how we can minister and understand our Jewish neighbors, especially as we go into these high holiday weeks ahead and the feasts ahead. I don't know about you guys. When I moved here from Texas, I was pretty clueless about all of that. So I want to invite Aaron up. Aaron, we're so glad you're here. And welcome. Do we have everything you need? Do you need
just this?
You want that thing? Okay.
I'm good. Thank you. Wow, it's great to be with you this morning. It's great to be back in New York. I left just about 3 weeks ago to London. My wife is English, and so we've been spending a little bit more time with her family. Though I continue to lead the work here in New York City and work with a great team of people here that do stuff with children and youth, college-age ministry. We do stuff at NYU, Baruch College, Brooklyn College, different spots around the city. But over this season, we've been in New York on and off for about 10 years. And over this season, we've had to spend a little bit more time with my wife's aging grandmother, and her grandfather passed away not long ago, and so she's widowed, which is fantastic, as Victoria was the first in her immediate family to come to believe that Jesus is her Messiah. And her grandfather on her mother's side was Jewish and kind of was agnostic, and they were raised without much faith in anything. But during the last weeks of his life, approximately a month or so before he passed away, he actually embraced Jesus as his Messiah. And one of his last kind of requests to Victoria was, now we need to get your grandmother to know Jesus as well. So we've, as you know, as a missionary, you go all over the place. You go where God really leads you to go. And we have come to New York. Our families, neither are my family nor her family, are from New York nor in the city. My family live in Israel and have also been in the U.S. I was born in the U.S., as Beth mentioned, and my parents are both American, but I grew up having this interesting connection as being Jewish as well. And so my father visited Israel when I was a teenager, early teen years, and decided after being there that he felt that was where he ought to be with his family. And so my parents have never done anything normal. Okay, they do things a little bit differently. They also didn't do the normal thing because they raised us as both understanding who we were as Jewish people, but also believing that Jesus is the Messiah. So Messianic Jewish people, I don't know if you've met before, or Jews for Jesus, some people call people that are Jewish that accept and embrace Jesus that. I was bar mitzvahed. You know, when you're 13, you kind of read from the Torah and all that stuff. And I didn't really know what I believed about anything at that point, but I had a messianic bar mitzvah. So I also kind of, it was interesting. And then my parents moved to Israel. So imagine kind of going from the U.S. We had been living in Seattle for 11 years. That's where my dad worked and got a job. And Seattle to Israel. Right? Some culture shock. So that was an adjustment, and I was 15 and really didn't know what it meant to follow God. Didn't quite understand my parents and moving there. But as I was there for a season, I began to explore what it meant to be Jewish. And so I went to a yeshiva in Jerusalem and spent a year in this yeshiva asking the rabbis lots of questions and celebrating all the Jewish holidays and wondering, what is this all about? God chose us as a people, but why? And I would ask him, the rabbis, a couple questions, and they get a little annoyed after a while, right? So one of the questions that I asked a lot was, okay, so there's 613 commandments in the Torah. You guys know this? The five books of Moses have 613 things that you do and things you don't do. And there's many more than that if you compound it with the Talmudic writings, etc. But 613 commandments. And I'd say, but why? Like, okay, why did God give us these things to do? What is that about? And then I asked the rabbis another question. What does God want to do with the other billions of people in the world? And neither of those questions I felt were answered sufficiently for me. And I found myself moving further and further away from God rather than closer and closer to God at this point in my life. Even though I was from 7 a.m. till 10:30 at night immersed in the rabbinic writings, in the Torah, in prayer. And so at the end of that time, I completed a year in the yeshiva and then went to the army, the Israeli army. So men are obligated to serve 3 years. So that was 3 years when we were occupying southern Lebanon. It was a difficult time. I was in southern Lebanon for about half of my time in the military. And I saw a lot of things that made me question even deeper, why would God bring us back here? And why is there so much conflict in the world? And how are we supposed to resolve that? And more I moved again further away from God. It was only after I was in the army for 3 years that I traveled to the States, and I hadn't been back in the U.S. for 8 years. You can imagine what kind of a, again, culture shock coming back after 8 years. And I went and traveled for a year through the U.S. And during that time, it was like God constantly had these reminders. It felt like a little bit like I was wandering in a wilderness. But throughout that time, I kept having these encounters with God. And I, if you had asked me then what I believed, would say, I don't believe anything. And at the end of that 11 months, I started reading the New Testament. Somebody had given me a New Testament. Somebody had been bold enough to challenge me to read the New Testament, even though I was like, no, none of this is for me. I don't believe in any of that. And I opened the New Testament, and I had been reading books on pretty much everything during that year. Whatever I could get my hands on, I was really asking a lot of questions. And when I opened the New Testament, something clicked. It just answered so many of the questions, especially how Jesus addressed a lot of the rabbinic questions. And he was asked, what's the crux? What's the main point, right? What's the most important thing in these commandments? And he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And neither of those I was doing very well at. So I recognized at that point in my life that I'd fallen so short of who God had created me to be and what he wanted for me, and put my life in his hands. I'd gone back to Israel at this point and just said, God, I don't know what to do. I absolutely have no idea now what to do. And somehow I stumbled on these other weirdos that were doing work with Jews for Jesus. They were doing evangelism throughout Tel Aviv and different areas, and they invited me to come to New York. And that was how I ended up serving with Jews for Jesus eventually. So I've been on staff for 17 years now, and I've been in New York City twice. I was here during 9/11 around that season, and then I went to England for a couple years and finished up some seminary there, and then came back and served in San Francisco as the director of recruitment. Now I work in, this is the largest Jewish population outside of Israel. You guys know that? Largest Jewish population in the world. In fact, there is no city in the world, including Israel, with more Jewish people in it. That's how large the population is here. And yet when you say, what is it to be Jewish? There's such a breadth. It's not that just this one thing. Because there are Jews who come from very, very, very ultra-Orthodox traditional backgrounds. And there are Jewish people who come from secular backgrounds. And yet both would identify as Jews. They might keep Passover, they might not. They might keep kosher, they might not. They might have bar mitzvahs, they may not. And yet, at the same time, this sort of diversity that we see reflected here in New York is also reflected in the Jewish community in a lot of ways. So what I wanted to do this morning is talk to you a little bit about, and this is a bit of a challenge for me because I'm going to try to get pragmatic, but also to unpack a little bit of the fall feasts with you, because as Christians, as people who read the Bible, you might come across these from time to time and go, what's this about? Why is this in the Bible? So I wanted to talk specifically about the three fall feasts, okay? Because the Bible in Leviticus chapter 23 outlines seven feasts. We're not going to get into all those. That'd be like a three-hour session. But we're going to do our best to talk through these three and then to give you a handle on how these holidays could create opportunities for you also to interact and build connections with your Jewish friends and neighbors, and even to share where the opportunity opens up the love of Messiah. So the fall feasts begin this year, the 19th of September. So the 19th and 20th is Rosh Hashanah. Now, I love New York. You get Jewish holidays off here for the kids in, not at Geneva, where my daughter went for a while, but the public schools, let's just say, because there are so many Jewish people here that those are public holidays. And a lot of people go, okay, it's a holiday. I get it. But this is one of the holiest days on the Jewish calendar, Rosh Hashanah. And then 10 days later, you have Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. And then just a little bit after that, you have Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. So each of these has some lessons for us this morning. And also, I believe, can help you in your own understanding as you interact with some of the Jewish people that you get to meet. So one of the verses, I think it was the verse from Leviticus 1 and 2, if I can pull that up on the slide. Right. So I just wanted to read this briefly because that's how Leviticus chapter 23 is a book about holiness, ritual, a lot of stuff packed in there. Probably the part of your Bible where your pages are still stuck together because they're brand new and you're like, I don't know what I'm going to do with this. You know, blood offerings, and I mean, there's wave sheaf offerings and all this kind of stuff. But there's really good things if we dive into this. So Leviticus chapter 23, verse 2 and 3, I believe, we read, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord. And proclaim, you shall proclaim as holy convocations, they are my appointed feasts." Okay? Now, an appointed feast in this passage is called a moed. All right? Can you guys say moed? Moed, great. You're learning Hebrew already, all right? So that's an important time that God sets apart. I think sometimes we wonder, well, what are these feasts about? Well, first and foremost, it's about God setting apart time for you. Not just time for you to hang out and then get on your iPad and do the stuff, you know. We live in such distracted cities, right? Our contemporary society is even more distracted than the Israelites were. But God knew what was for their own good was that they would have times. They were appointed times. They were God's appointed times. And he said, I want that time. Now, I have three kids, and I try to make special times with those kids. Times that sometimes they don't even want to take, I've noticed. I've been like, no, we're going to go do something. They're like, yeah, I kind of want to hang out with my friends, you know. But it's still so good when we're able to take that time. When I'm able to get that time with, I have two daughters and my youngest is a son. And it's amazing when we have that time. We feel closer. We feel more connected. I think God understood that we live in busy, busy, busy lives and we need time. And so these were also, the feasts especially, they were occasions where we could memorialize, we could encounter, we could be reconciled to God, and we can hope in the coming King. Okay, so again, memorializing, right? We have great memorials on our calendar in America. Well, the Bible also memorialized things. Memorialized bringing the Jewish people out of Egypt. Memorialized preserving them as they wandered in the wilderness. All these kinds of memorials that God said, I know you're prone to forget stuff. I don't want you to forget. They are also a time when we can encounter God. Just like this morning, you come here, you want to encounter God. You don't want to just show up. You want to experience that connection. And it's also a way to be reconciled to God. The Bible doesn't skirt the issue of atonement, does it? In Leviticus, it talks about atonement dead on. It talks about being reconciled to God through a sacrifice, through a substitutionary sacrifice, and all these feasts at the center had that. And then to hope in the coming King, there's always this kind of messianic or future component that we're looking ahead. It doesn't just end right here, but God's got a bigger plan that he wants to fulfill in restoring the world and restoring mankind. So these holidays are also, in the fall especially, as we get into these, a time of awe. They begin at Yamim Noraim. That means kind of the days of awe. And they are days when we are meant to be introspective and to be thinking through what it means to be holy. The word holy, kadosh in Hebrew, means to be set apart, to not be just like everything else around us, but to be put aside for God's purposes. And I think it's very challenging for us in our contemporary society to find ways to do that, to find healthy avenues, saying, what does it mean to be holy for us today? For the Israelites, it meant, in a lot of ways, to not be like some of the pagan cultures around them and some of the things they were worshiping many gods. And God was saying, no, I want you to serve me. I want you to remember me. I want you to worship me. So there was this constant back and forth. And the Jewish people took these holidays very seriously, and they do take these holidays seriously. Now, what I said before about Jewish people, you have a range. You have some that don't celebrate anything. My family, on my dad's side, they didn't really do much after a while. Initially, they did. They were religious. But then as years went on and generations, they kind of lost a lot of it in terms of observance. They might go to synagogue twice a year. That was it. That was the extent after my dad's bar mitzvah of what my dad did. Okay? And so you've got other Jewish communities that are doing everything. And so they're remembering a lot of these occasions. So what I want to do is I want to jump in and look specifically at Rosh Hashanah, okay? Because we are going to, first, there are three themes, and the first theme in Rosh Hashanah is really about repentance. It's preparing our hearts. It's introspection, okay? So during Rosh Hashanah, we do a few things, and before I get into that, I want to read a few of these verses with you about Rosh Hashanah, okay? I'm going to read three sections of scripture as I go through them. Feast of Trumpets, it's called in the Bible. And it begins in Leviticus 23:23. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blasts of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present the food offering to the Lord. Okay, it's minimal. Not a lot of text in here about this holiday, but it's an occasion where they were to take trumpets or shofars. You guys have seen the shofar before, right? It's like a horn, a ram's horn, and they would blow it. Now, a lot of times in Israel, the horn is blown for various different purposes. Back throughout the Bible, you will find times when they were a call to battle. There were times when it was even used as a call to lay down arms. It was a call to assembly. It was a call to introspection and repentance, especially. And it's also a symbol of the ram that was caught in the thicket in the book of Genesis, where Abraham was about to offer up Isaac. The one story that threads throughout Rosh Hashanah and actually throughout the Jewish story today is the sacrifice of the ram instead of Isaac, the substitute. Abraham was called up the mountain with his son Isaac, and the Lord asks him to do the unthinkable. That very son that he had prayed for and that God had miraculously given, he was being asked to offer that son up on the altar. This story still reverberates throughout Jewish thinking to this day. And in fact, there's a photograph, if I can pull this up. Is it not up there? Okay, I don't see it up there, but, oh, there it is. It did show up back there. All right, so this is Rembrandt's offering of Isaac in the 1600s, this painting. And it just depicts, of course, the angel stopping Abraham as he's about to offer his own son up. Now, the Jewish people, they have a lot of stories about this. They would tell you, well, we know that God could bring Isaac back from the dead, and Abraham knew that. And that's why Abraham understood that his promised offspring, that his descendants would be like the stars of the sky, that whole picture that God had painted for him, it could still come to pass even if Isaac was given up. And so Abraham understood that God was the one who had blessed him with Isaac and God would preserve. Now, of course, we know that God had tested Isaac, and in the end, God will give his own son in a profound way. And we see that story just echoing right into the New Testament with God's own son being offered in our stead. So that picture of holiness, okay, there's a tradition during Rosh Hashanah. Okay, we observe this. First of all, we have a great dinner. We read the story of the Akedah. That's this story about Abraham and Isaac. We do a lot of different things. There's foods, apples dipped in honey, lots of different things, and there's reasons for them. But most importantly, I think, there's a section in this particular holiday which is called Malchuyot, okay? Because another reason the shofar, the trumpet was blasted, was to herald the coming king. When we blast the shofar, not only is it a call to introspection so that we would prepare our hearts and become ready for God to forgive, but we're also welcoming God himself. We're saying, you are the center of this. You're the one that we invite in. We can't do it ourselves. And you know, in many ways, if you were to ask Jewish people, even after Rosh Hashanah, well, I prayed. I asked God, I'm preparing my heart. What is God going to say? There's a sense of unease, lack of assurance. You see, because it was all preparing us for Yom Kippur, which comes not many days later. So the Jewish people, their hearts were meant to be prepared. They're repenting. They're readying themselves before God. And then 10 days later, we celebrate Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. Now, the interesting thing about the Day of Atonement is it no longer exists in the temple times, right? The temple was the center of what Yom Kippur was about. And I want to read a few verses here. And the Lord said to Moses, now on the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. You shall not do any work on that day, for it is a Day of Atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. God wanted Israel to be prepared, but he also wanted them to make atonement before him. And on this particular day, the priests would select two, we know, goats, right? They had a scapegoat and another one that was offered in the temple. It was the only day of the year that the Holy of Holies was entered. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would offer the blood on the mercy seat. When the other lamb or goat, they would basically put their hands on it, the priests of Israel, and they would send it off into the wilderness. The picture is absolute. This offering is to take the sins of Israel and the sins of the priests with it into the wilderness, and it will take it upon itself. And the Jewish people, we don't have a temple anymore. There's no offerings. Now, in some ultra-Orthodox communities, they'll take a chicken, and you know, they cut its head, and they try and... The picture of atonement is so clear in the Bible. It says in Leviticus chapter 17 that the blood of the animal is the life of it, and you shall give it upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. That picture of a life for a life. A sin was a very, very serious matter to the people of Israel and to the temple worship. And in Rosh Hashanah, the holiday before, it's believed that God opens the book of life and names are inscribed in it. And we always wanted our names to be inscribed. And so there's a greeting. And the greeting is Shana Tova Tikatevu, means Happy New Year, because it's the beginning of the fiscal Jewish New Year in the Bible. But it also, it actually basically says, may your names be inscribed. That's the greeting. May your name be inscribed. Pretty powerful greeting, huh? What if we said that during our holiday celebrations, you know, every New Year or whatever? But that was the picture. We wanted our names inscribed, and we wanted God to put our names in the book of life. And so Yom Kippur, as it stands today, is a very different holiday. People fast for 25 hours because they want to be sure, so they give themselves a little window on either end, right? Make sure you don't miss it. and you afflict yourselves, right? The picture of affliction, in a sense, has become the very way that we make atonement before God. The more you afflict yourselves, right? You don't drink any water, you don't eat any food. In a sense, that's a picture of saying, God, please accept this sacrifice. And yet, the Bible is particular. The Bible selected something outside of ourselves, something that we could not do anything or merit in any way, but we just lay our hands on it and say, please, take the sins away. My Haftorah portion, when I was bar mitzvahed, when I was 13, my Haftorah portion was Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 depicts a very unhealthy picture of Israel. Jewish people are painted as sick from head to toe, the whole man. And yet God says in those verses, though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. The things that we carry with us, the things that we've done to one another, we look at the world around us. I have a Jewish woman who I meet with. She's an artist periodically to study the Bible, and she's really wrestling with how could evil like this exist in the world? And I said, you're right. How can sin abound as it does today? And yet we know also God's grace. He's at work in so many ways. Just as you were praying earlier, we can't know all the ways that God is working in individuals' lives and how much he's held back. And he lets us endure certain things, and he lets the world go through certain things. And it's a mystery to us. I can't just say, oh, well, I know the reason for that. I don't entirely understand it. There's a mystery to it. There's a mystery to why sin is even allowed. But God wants us to choose him. He wants us to put ourselves aside and to say, God, we choose you. We want to set apart time for you. We want to worship you even though we could be worshiping something else. And so Yom Kippur was the day that when the temple was destroyed, all of these holidays kind of went into disarray. And they began to shift and they began to change. And so what you see today of Yom Kippur is different than what it once was. Now, the last of these occasions in leading through the three fall feasts is called Sukkot, okay? It's the Feast of Tabernacles. You guys, maybe in New York, have seen these booths that are up in people's houses in Brooklyn and different parts. You go through Borough Park, you'll see these. They're called a sukkah. And they put them up, and they're made of, like, this temporary kind of lattice stuff that could, like, kind of get blown over in the wind. It's not meant to be a permanent structure. And what we do is we hang fruit in there. It's all a symbol of the harvest and God's blessing. And I want to read a few verses here, okay? If we can pull those up. Okay. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. And we're going to keep going. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Okay, so there's a lot in here. I'm not going to unpack it all, but I want to emphasize two key things here. God says you're to take these leafy willows and branches and this different stuff, right? Grab all the stuff and you're to rejoice. And then he goes on to say, that your generations may know that I had the Israelites dwell in booths. You're going to live in booths for 7 days. Okay, two things here. One, I want you to remember. You're prone to forget. So guess what? We're going to take 7 days out of the year. Not one day, seven. It's not enough, one. We're going to do this for a long time. And you're going to remember all of what happened. Because the Israelites were like this. They lived in these temporary structures. And they didn't know from day to day where their provision was going to come from. And he says, and you're going to celebrate. Those are the two commands. Pretty straightforward. Now, think about it. Rosh Hashanah, we've been saying, God, we're readying our hearts. We want you in our lives. Please, please hear our prayers. We're hearing the shofar, right? It's leading us to introspection. Yom Kippur, take the sin off of us, Lord. May we be white as snow. And after that, we're going to rejoice. We're going to have a big party for 7 days. In fact, the rabbi said it was the most joyous occasion of the entire year. These were the days that all the people were kind of like through the tough times. They say, okay, this is the time when we can worship, we can enjoy one another. But imagine, you think of the commandments, right? When I was younger, I used to think of the Ten Commandments. It was a list of do's and don'ts. Well, here it's like, hey, I want you to have a party for 7 days. I don't know if that's easy, Lord. I don't know if I could do that. Take off 7 days off work. Nobody in Israel can work for those days, really. Now, people get vacations. It's in modern day Israel. These are the holidays. And so there's a couple things that are really important that come up in this particular holiday. Now, one thing, we shouldn't be surprised to see Jesus celebrating these holidays. He's Jewish, right? He's in the first century, celebrates the very occasions that the people of Israel were to celebrate. He's a Jew. He celebrates them. And there's a particular tradition called the water drawing ceremony in the Mishnah, Jewish extra-biblical writings, but it was something that carried into the New Testament. The Levitical priest would go to the Pool of Siloam, which was a pool in the temple in Jerusalem, and he would go there with a whole group of musicians, and they would be worshipers, all kinds of instruments, and he would have this large golden pitcher, and he would get a bunch of water from the pool. And they would go up to the altar, and they would pour this out on the altar as a drink offering, as a praise to the Lord, and they would thank him for the abundance of the harvest. And all of the worshipers were there together, and all of Israel was really celebrating at this time. And it was also a prayer for the upcoming year, that God would rain down and that he would bless the land. And so everybody's there. The rabbi said that this was one of the greatest times of worship that we read about in the Bible. And we actually read about this in John chapter 7. Jesus, it says, at the beginning of John chapter 7, it says it was the Feast of Tabernacles at hand. Jesus goes, and you know, he's always interacting with the community at that time, and they're challenging him, he's challenging them. And see, Jesus is putting the right emphasis, the right understanding. He's fulfilling the law. We're reading the law, Jesus is fulfilling the law. And so he's giving meaning to it. And he stands up, it says, these words, very interesting. It says, for on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, streams of living water will flow from him. So Jesus is entering a place where everybody is pouring out. They're basically there to see this particular holiday where they remember God's blessing and they say, God, pour out rain for the upcoming year. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're reading all the Psalms together. And Jesus stands and he says in this loud voice, come to me and you won't thirst. That's the kind of picture of the Jewish holidays that I think we need to understand and read them through that lens. And think about it. Many, many, many millions of Jewish people are celebrating holidays every year. These are holidays that point to the very God that you're here, that we're here today, that we're worshiping together. And yet many of them, I have very good friends in Israel who are Orthodox Jews who will say, I don't even believe in God. I don't necessarily believe in any of this. I do it because it's tradition. And yet God wants us to have a vibrant connection with him, doesn't he? He wants us to have a live relationship, not just some kind of ritualistic thing that means very little to us, but we do it out of some kind of fear. But God is saying, I want you to take these appointed times and I want you to meet with me. I want you to experience me and I want you to celebrate that. It's not meant to be this heavy-handed thing that you get smacked in the face every time, but it is serious and yet there's a celebration. And I think if we can get that right, if we can get that right as people who are people who follow the Jewish Messiah, other Jewish people are going to kind of wonder, what is it that you have? What is it that is going on in this person's life? So I want to encourage you guys I know it's hard, okay, talking to, how many people have attempted sharing your faith with somebody Jewish? Has that ever happened? You ever just kind of said, hey, what do you think about that? And how'd that go? It's challenging. We do this in Jews for Jesus. That's our job, right? And we're Jewish, so we kind of say, look, but here's the thing. It's a myth that Jews have to reach Jews. It says in the Bible that in Romans chapter 11, that the gospel, right, that the Jewish people stumbled and didn't receive the gospel so that the gospel would go out to the other nations of the world. And then it goes on to say, and those nations, guess what they're going to do? They're going to actually make those original people who were the covenant people jealous. They're going to say, what is it that's going on here? How come I don't have that? Now, I know that that's a challenging thing to actually think that people would do that. But I'll give you an example. A Lutheran church that I spoke at not long ago, the pastor came to me and says, the craziest thing. This ultra-Hasidic Jewish guy came to me, and he said, my marriage is falling apart. Can you help me? And this pastor's like, this guy's black coat, black hat, payas, everything. And he's like, I believe I can. And the guy came and met with him. Then he brought his wife. Then the two of them became members of the church. And they led their family to faith. Just because he had a problem in his marriage. And he cared about his wife. So to think that that doesn't happen as often as I'd love for it to happen. But there are people who are looking. They want that. They want to experience that. And so there are a couple tips as you go and share with your Jewish friends and you make them jealous. And you make them say, what is it? Okay, I'm curious. I want to know. And there's a few tips. First, in the three holidays, you've learned a few themes that are important. Okay, I'm going to just give these to you quickly because we're kind of wrapping up. And I will also be downstairs and you can chat with me more about it. But this is a great time to minister to Jewish people. Okay? They're spiritually receptive. Some. Not all, but some, like I said before. There's a curiosity of, we are going to celebrate Jewish holidays, but what do they mean and what are they about? And it's kind of getting back from the new year, and there's things happening that kind of change up the year. And I think those seasons, God used seasons in the Bible, and there's seasons to know when people are more receptive to the gospel. Not always, but I think the Jewish holidays give us an occasion. Shana Tova Tikatevu. Remember I said that before? May your name be inscribed. That's an interesting thing. Why do Jewish people greet each other that way? If you asked a Jewish person that, they'd probably go, let me think about that for a minute. Like, oh, I heard this greeting. What is that about? So I like to ask questions. Ask questions and listen. It's really a great evangelistic tool, be honest. As missionaries, we like to talk and we like to say things, but you know something? Often people work a lot of things out as they process things and as they ask questions. And if we listen, I think that God will give us open opportunities to share and interact. So ask questions. Ask people, go, well, what is that about? I noticed this thing for the Jewish holidays, in the community. I noticed you guys do apple and honey. What's that about? Or I noticed, you know, that you blast a shofar every year. It's kind of cool. Wish we did that in our church, you know, whatever. You can have me come back for it. No, I don't actually do the shofar blasts. But another thing is, what is atonement? Why is that in the Bible? Jewish people don't focus on that. Rabbis don't focus on that today. It's like, well, it's in there, but, you know, we make atonement through these other ways. Okay, but why does it say that? Now, I don't really like to argue and get into polemics with the Orthodox people, but asking questions is a fantastic way about the Jewish traditions. What are the sukkah? What is the tabernacle about? You guys have those in your yard? That's cool. What is that? Like, if you had a Jewish friend at work and you asked that question, they'd probably stop and think and maybe give you a sort of answer. And it might reciprocate something, right? So those are a few things and thoughts about these occasions. But I'm going to give you a couple axioms, just principles. Ask questions and listen. Active listening. Have you read anything about active listening? Some good stuff on that, you know? Like, really listening, but asking probing questions as you do. Share how God is at work in your life. I always explain to people that you have a cool story Your story is unique to you. And when you share that story, I think that other people, you never know how they can be blessed and how God can speak to them through that story. And they also can't really debate with you about your story. It's like, no, that didn't happen to you. No, it did happen. Oh, okay. So you can't exactly, you know, debate that. And I think that's good. Another thing is, talk about the Bible. Jewish people don't always read the Bible. A lot of people are like, I can't witness to Jewish people because I haven't memorized the Bible. They often don't know the Bible very well, just like some Christians don't know it. In fact, a lot of Christians read the Bible more. When I was in yeshiva, we didn't read the Bible that much. We read the Talmud. We read the extra biblical writings. But what does the Bible say? Get to that. Another thing is, ask if you can pray for them. If they're going through something, hey, can I pray with you? They're often shocked because you're going to just pray. They're used to reciting prayers. Okay, they have a siddur. It's like a prayer book, common book of prayer, and they go through and that's what they recite. That's how they pray. You're going to just go, let's just pray. And they're, whoa, wait a second. You mean you're just going to, okay. So I have Jewish friends that I meet with that occasionally ask me for prayer, and they're always kind of like watching me when I do it. Like, what's going to happen? And it's a blessing. It's powerful, isn't it? When somebody prays over you, isn't that powerful? In fact, some of our outreach, we do that. I'll talk about that. But anyway, last and not least is talk about Jesus. You can apply the gospel and what Jesus did to pretty much any situation. The gospel's big enough to help somebody in any sort of situation. And you don't need trite kind of answers. And if you don't know the answer, it's fine to say, I don't know the answer to that. But I think that there is an answer. I think that we can look for it together. And if a person's truly receptive and open, just say, hey, let's get coffee and talk about that, you know? Or, hey, I got a buddy down the street here who's Jewish, and just know there might be a little bit of sensitivity with that, because obviously when they meet other Jewish people, it's like, you can't do that. You can't be a Jew and believe that. So sometimes there's a reaction to it. I'm called a contradiction in terms sometimes, right? You can't be Jewish and believe in Jesus. But that was more a thing of the past. Today, younger adults, we grew up pluralistic, right? It's kind of like, pick what you want. Choose your own religion. Do whatever. So I don't think people are as bent out of shape about that, but feel free to interact with us. As I'm closing, I wanted to just show you a couple pictures of our team and get you praying, okay? I've come with some selfish motives here today. I want prayer too. But anyway, that's our office. We're on 31st Street and Park, just down the road, not too far away at all. You might have passed. Does anybody walk by it? Yeah, you probably walked by it. And we've been there for a long time. We're actually in the process of considering relocating to the NYU kind of Greenwich Village neighborhood. We'll see if that happens, but keep us in prayer for that. Our team, we've got about 18 staff. And basically, we do a lot of stuff. We've been out here for like 40 years. And I think people think of Jews for Jesus in a certain way because we basically handed out 800 million tracts in the 1970s, 80s, and 90s. And while we still occasionally give things out, I think our emphasis has been more on engagement, really trying to interact with people. We realize most Jewish people are not banging on church doors saying, what do I do to get saved, man? I wish that was happening. But it's not yet, but I think it will. But there are some. But what we do is we go to them, we try to create opportunities for that interaction to happen and for them to raise questions. So we've done stuff on campuses and different places, and it's been really good. Over the last number of years, we've kind of deconstructed and re-messaged, rebranded kind of a little bit. And really, a lot of it is saying, who, as a Jewish person, who are you? And what does that look like? And who did God create you to be? Or tell me about the purpose of what it means to be Jewish. So those are some things that we do. We serve and disciple a lot of people. We're not a church ourselves, so we plug people into churches. In fact, we've had some people that have come to Trinity over the years, and we love, you know, the local church here in the city and love partnerships. Big thing for us is you guys, how many people here know somebody that's Jewish? You guys in New York know more people than we know, okay, collectively here in this church. You guys have lots of connections. That's incredible. And I look at our team of 18 and go, there's no way we're going to accomplish this big goal unless we partner, right? God's put people like you guys out in all kinds of different work spheres. You've got Jewish colleagues, you've got Jewish friends, you've got Jewish family, and there are ways where God could use you to witness and to share with them. So I want to encourage you in that. I want to partner with you in that. If there's anything I can do, I got some lit downstairs and some books, some things on sharing your faith. Love to be able to help you do that. And I think I'll go to, if you could go ahead, the next slide. Let's see. Keep going. Got social media stuff. We do some prayer stuff with people on the campus. I want to get to the last one or two. If you can keep going. So that's my family. I don't know. They look really wide, which, so that's my fault. That was my slides. But, I mean, I brought them. And anyway, my family, we have three kids. My wife, Victoria, could pray for us. And if you're able to, there's a card that came in. Looks like this. If you could take that out for 1 second, I'm going to wrap up and pray in a second. But I'd love for you to do something. If you take the little perforated section and just tear it off for me, like this. Should just come right off. Unless you're really creative, you're going to have two halves like this, two sections. And this one is for you to remember to pray for me and my family. It's a tough ministry, and it's encouraging to know that we're with other people who care and don't just go, well, I don't know what to say to that guy, so I'm just putting him over there, right? But that you guys stand together with our team, and we stand with you and whatever your witness can be to this community, this important community. There's 20% of New York approximately is Jewish. So we can't ignore. It's just impossible. The last thing, if you want to take a second, you can put down your name and information. Love if you are able. We have a prayer update that you can basically keep in prayer some ministry opportunities that are happening. Okay? And if you can drop that in a plate, that'd be great. If you have somebody that's Jewish that you'd like prayer for, put their name down here. Okay? And that'll go around, I think, at the end, right? There'll be something that goes around at the end. So if you could take a second, drop it in there, that'd be awesome. Note that you were here. And also, if you're able to give something toward the work of Jews for Jesus, you can include the amount here. We can receipt you for that. Whatever you give goes toward the work of Jewish evangelism and towards supporting my family as we continue in this ministry. So just want to say thanks for you guys having me here today. It's a blessing. I've been in this church a lot of times for different things, different events, so it's great to be invited to come up here. Hopefully, if it did okay, get another invitation someday. Anyway, I'm praying for you guys. I know also just the transition here and, you know, a lot of things, obviously, you know, things continue to change in the city, and just want to keep you guys in prayer. I love this church and this ministry. So I'm going to do that if I can pray for you guys. In fact, I'll do the traditional Jewish prayer. Is that okay? Will that offend anyone? No? Okay. Good. So it's a Hebrew blessing that Moses, Aaron gave to his sons. Okay. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yikunecha, yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yisim lecha shalom. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, and the Lord grant you peace in the name of the Prince of Peace, Yeshua. Amen. Thank you.